word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved in the God work, man does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to 1 Thessalonians 5, where we'll finish up here with our analysis around page 12 of our notes as we try to get back into the text. All right, as is our custom, we give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We may engage in personal sin in our lives, whether it's mental attitude, verbal or overt. We are out of fellowship. How we get back into fellowship is through the employment, the application of 1 John 1:9, and our personal prayer of confession to God in regards to acknowledging our sins, known and unknown. And God forgives us of our sins. We are in a state of spirituality. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and we are in the proper position in regards to experientially in Christ to therefore assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if you need to as we start with our customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have provided for us in eternity past in regards to making provision for us to understand your word and to fulfill your will for our lives this very day. We ask that once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will lead us to the truth in these matters this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verse 5, as we were dealing with, which describes what is spiritually enlightened are and are not, Paul, in essence, explains why and the cause of these believers' orientation to doctrine, being positive versus negative, as we would say. This, in terms of contrast, of their relationship to light and day contrasted to night and darkness. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. And in this chiasma, where he essentially grammatically makes an X in the grammar, comparing light to darkness and then day back to night in this regards, he sets forth the characteristics that they possess based on phase one, phase two faith and application, in contrast to the negative world who adheres to the continued darkness of Satan, the cosmos, all their human viewpoint, STA, predilections, and pursuits. Sons of light is twofold. It begins in their phase one faith, when they believe in the light, Jesus Christ. It is then extended phase two as they develop a relationship with the truth of Bible doctrine, and hence become sons of Bible doctrine. The term day, their relationship to day, looks at the period of time given to them on this planet, living in this dismal, cosmic, satanic world, functioning and applying Bible doctrine in lieu of what the cosmos otherwise embraces. Again, the darkness being the human viewpoint, being void of the truth, in contrast, that negative volition is in that respect, and night looking at all that Satan provides in terms of the cosmic agenda, cosmic pursuits, that those things that stimulate our STA and otherwise bring about distraction in regards to the truth as an alternative to it. And obviously, Paul's language here is pretty stark in the fact that he is contrasting that which is acceptably perceivable, visible to us, and that is a contrast to light with darkness, and day to night. And obviously, the doctrine of separation is implied in regards to all that Paul is teaching, and it becomes very apparent in regards to these realities of light and dark, as the very first mention of God separating anything was light from darkness in the book of Genesis, verse 3. And so pick up point 43 where we left off in regards to the importance of doctrine of separation becoming apparent concerning these realities of light and darkness, of satanic darkness, of his night, of, if you will, rule before Christ intervenes and overrules and installs the day of rule during the millennial period. 43, under the vein of separation, negative volition, is not a true friend of positive volition and has nothing to really offer as to the dissemination of light over darkness or of the importance of living the Christian life in day versus night. 2 Corinthians 6:14 brings out the contrast as Paul presents a series of rhetorical questions. All of the answers are expected to be nothing in regards to the response, as he makes it clear as part of our royal imperatives to not be bound together with unbelievers, those who are negative. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? They are two opposites. They are in opposition to one another. They are in conflict with one another. For what fellowship has light with darkness? The negative, obviously, appeals to antinomianism spiritually in regards to God, rebellion against his plan, disobedience to it, and therefore adhere to the darkness, the night, the human viewpoint, STA, precedent set by those who are negative in this world in operation compared to one who is supposed to be positive, set apart from these things through their position in Christ, and then experientially they're supposed to be representing him in that regards, in regards to being righteous, dealing with their STAs, with rebound, and pursuing light. And none of these things have anything in common. They are completely opposite ends. And therefore, to light to embrace darkness, righteousness to embrace unrighteousness, is a contradictory of terms. That is not the way it happens. In fact, you will not find that happening. If you have any embracing of darkness, then you've got some shadow, at least, of darkness that's embracing it. See, God doesn't have fellowship with those who don't line up with his plan. But believers think they're over and beyond that. They think they know better. They think that they can do better than God in many cases, as they embrace negative volition in this world as their true friends in life, socially, things of this nature. And the reality is negative volition has really nothing to offer in regards to us staying the course, hanging in there, doing what is right, pursuing divine viewpoint, and applying it in our Christian life. Oh, they may say good going on occasion here and there, but overall, the day in and day out, the drudge, the discipline, the regimen that we all go through of trying to hang in there with doctrine year after year, where is there exhortations, true exhortation, where is there encouragement? Where is there support as they're off pursuing their own things in life? So, people use the term friend really loosely, very loosely. Two adverbs again, I don't know if that works or not, but very loosely will work in regards to that terminology. You start getting sloppy in regards to the way you think, you'll be sloppy in the things that you say, and then you become sloppy in the things that you do. Understand that. And that's why it's so important to try to maintain a rigid standard in regards to our thinking, in regards to how we express ourselves doctrinally, things of this nature. Why terminology is used in regards to adjusted churches for believers to adhere to recall and remember. 44. Negative volition prefers human viewpoint over divine viewpoint as they avoid exposing their actions to the mirror of the Word of God. Again, we just recently, last class, read through John 3:19 through 20 again. Another great passage of contrasting negative with positive volition and the characteristics and the virtues or lack of in that respect. And whatever lip service they may give in regards to doctrine, those who do not truly adhere to the standards of doctrine under their right pastor teacher, in their right local church, their heart is far from God. Bible doctrine, the Word of God, is designed to be a mirror for us to look at ourselves and see what kind of reflection we are giving to God, how He perceives us. And it's used metaphorically that way, James 1:23. And hence, Bible class after Bible class coming in and seeing what we look like, so that we can go out in the world and be dressed appropriately and have proper spiritual hygiene and appearance before God. Let's go back to this here. Verse 19, this you know, my beloved brothers, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Keeping your STA under wraps, Bible doctrine shows no partiality. If you miss the mark, you miss the mark. I don't care who you are. Whether it's a pastor, a deacon, a husband, a wife, a child, Bible doctrine calls a spade a spade. Either you're wrong or you're right. See? And you've got to be objective. You've got to be intellectually honest when the Word of God is taught to you. To be willing to critique yourself and not get all wrapped around the axle because some sacred cow of yours gets busted or some other little human viewpoint or exposure of the STA otherwise. And the teaching of doctrine, you are to give me your ear for the hour that I have it, that you voluntarily decide to come and listen to it, and think about it, contemplate it, pray about it, and instead of knee-jerk reactions in regards to doctrines, give the pastor maybe a benefit of doubt one time in his life that maybe he knows what he's talking about. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It does nothing to promote righteousness. Anger is an emotion, it's a response. Righteous anger is a response to unrighteousness. And all it is recognition of unrighteousness. And it doesn't truly promote righteousness otherwise. Across the board, anger does not. Especially sin anger. That gets nothing accomplished. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That's your deliverance phase two, so you can maximize your eternal life niche, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The necessity of application phase two. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, for our verse, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that which sets you free from the restraints of night and darkness. See? And abides by it. That means you apply it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. God is for them. God is behind them. And Bible doctrine is viewed as that which critiques us. And for those who are not willing to apply, you come in and you allow the word to critique you, to judge you. But when you walk out, you forgot about all those zits that it pointed out to you. And you're going out and you think, oh, I'm good looking today. And God's going, I'm going to bomb you out of my mouth to the church of Laodicea. Can you say ugly spiritually? 45, these concepts are in opposition to one another, and to embrace those holding to the night of darkness places the believer in opposition to God. James 4:4 makes that clear. You can't embrace God and hold His hand and at the same time be out there embracing the world and those who are negative in the world as your buds, your friends, your adulteresses, spiritually speaking. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And the world is negative volition that resides in it. It looks to people, not things. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, for those who want to continue to compromise, cater to negative volition, Bible doctrine says you're in a very bad position in regards to God and how He views you. You're not in the same level as Abraham, who was a friend of God. And it's all over one doctrine, essentially. Failure to apply. You can be applying all kinds of other doctrine all over the place. You can have years of doctrine. And yet you want to go out and continue to embrace negative volition and they're your friends. Again, we're not talking about being isolation. We're talking about the social life, who you want to hang out with. That's a pretty good way to put it. Huh? That one doctrine sets you in opposition to God in failure to apply it. We've all got to be around negative volition because that's the world we live in. But you don't have to make them your choice for pizza night every freaking weekend. To pursue negative volition to be a counterpart for the rest of your life. In regards to this doctrine, how ludicrous is that? 46, that which sets positive volition apart from negative volition is found under one concept. Once again, choice. People are what they are because that's what they choose to be. And very few are choosing to respond to the calling to the level of which believers of our type and local churches like ours are striving to attain to. Majority of the world doesn't want it. So it shouldn't, catch you off guard, throw you off balance because you don't have tons of friends. Because you're not out there pursuing the things of the world along with them and following their agendas. That may be where a lot of SG3 comes for believers in the last days. I doubt if Noah and his family had a lot of hootenannies going on in regards to where they lived. Methuselah might have dropped by on occasion, say hi. The fellowship was sparse. Sometimes it is that way, the four walls test. But it doesn't have to be that way. There's more than a couple of positive believers that come to this local church. So, why fellowship doesn't exist more than it does, that's everybody's individual niches. That's between you and God. Sometimes it kind of boggles the mind. Man can choose for the light or he can choose for darkness, both phase 1 and phase 2, point 47. 48, light means life, and darkness only leads to death. reference to darkness is the reference here to the Psalms passage, Psalm 107. There were those who dwelled in darkness and in the shadow of death. Looking at being in prison, usually down in the holes, dungeons, back in caves, things of this nature. In older times, you don't get a lot of natural light. Prisoners often are sickly because of that. They get no sunlight. Prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God. This was part of their divine discipline, national discipline in regards to reversionism, national reversionism, and hence God using other nations as whipping posts, etc., and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. But the concept of dwelling in darkness and hence in the shadow of death. See. 49, those that choose light are the ones that are oriented to the plan of God for their life and will not be caught unaware as to both prophetic and spiritual realities significant for their dispensation. For those who are letting the light of doctrine make clear the reality of the world around them. And when things happen, things occur, again, you don't spin off like a lot of people, emotional reactions, doing stupid things like, you know, rebelling against certain organizations and laws and things of this nature. We know how it's going to come down the tubes. We've been taught very clearly. We live in Babylon. You expect what happens in Babylon to affect you. But you don't have to be a part of it. See, you can stay aloof from that, separate from it. But that begins in your thinking. You can't sit here and go rah, rah, rah in regards to all of our great military accomplishments and recognize the truth of doctrine at the same time. Sad, but that's the way it is. See? Just thank God that he's at least keeping it somewhere else besides here for the time being. 50, via belief in the gospel, we are positionally, because we are now in Christ, not of night nor of day, and then via gap, through the intake of Bible doctrine, grace, apparatus, perception, we remain apart experientially in this dismal cosmic domain. 51, the day of the Lord will bring with it the light of Bible doctrine upon the earth. The immediate preceding period of judgment that follows the rapture will usher in 7 years, a new time and era and dispensation for this planet's history, called the millennium. And that is all part also of the day of the Lord. 52, the church during that age will rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Again, Revelation 20, verses 4 and 6. 53, the removal of Satan and his angels along with all unbelievers takes away the darkness of previous times. The world will not have that kind of satanic influence anymore in regards to governments, nations, peoples. They will have the righteous rule of Jesus Christ with the enforcement of his resurrected saints to make sure the laws are carried out correctly and appropriately and STAs are otherwise kept in their proper place and dealt with immediately. 53, the removal of Satan and his angels along with all the unbelievers takes away the darkness of previous times. 54, for positive volition, destined for the age of light to come, based on our position in. And now the fact that experientially we are availing ourselves in that regards, they have already experienced in part that age, living in the light of Bible doctrine. We have, if you will, tasted the fruit of the righteous rule that will come upon this planet because of our own adherence to Bible doctrine, because that's how it's going to be ruled. It's going to be based on those terms and conditions. Hebrews 6:5. Verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God, that's phase 2, Bible doctrine and application of it and the power of the age to come. So the doctrine we assimilate today is the doctrine that will support and make provision for the millennial age in and of itself, is the truth of God's Word. So while we strive to live in Satan's world in life, we are simply conditioning ourselves, if you will, and enjoying ourselves in the light of the millennial age, just wrapped in a different time, a different place. All right, Roman numeral. How about verse 6? Where verse 6 now, we have Paul's call to stay positive in orientation to Bible doctrine. Verse 5, he expressed the cause or why they're oriented. Now we have a call to stay positive in orientation to Bible doctrine. Polyvolition or to be oriented are obviously hand in hand, they're parallels. Speak in those terms. As he now exhorts, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. You have the two inferential conjunctions back to back here to begin this verse. First, you have ara, A-R-A, plus the conjunction un, O-U-N, translated consequently, therefore. It's a very strong appeal to a logical deduction. You can deduce from the previous what he's saying now. You might translate it, based on that, therefore. Let us not sleep. You have the negative may and e, plus our verb here to sleep, present active subjunctive, here as a hortatory, has a the element of imperative or command attached to it, even though it's still subjunctive. And our term for sleep here is kathudo. K-A-T-H-E-U-D-O. Kathudo. It's exhortative. Let us not sleep. Used 22 times. It's used both literally and figuratively, this term, of both death and spiritual sleep. As others do, you have comparative conjunction hos, H-O-S, others, literally is simply the definite article with the added e, used pronominally here, nominally masculine plural of ho, loipos, the rest, the others, those who are not oriented of day and of the light, of sons of light and sons of day, they are of night or darkness, is the idea. L-O-I-P-O-S, oipos, the rest, the others. But you have the strong adversity, the stark contrast to this. Alla, A-L-L-A. Let us be alert and sober. Again, we have a second subjunctive verb here, also as a hortatory, commands, hence let us in this translation. In our verb here for alert is gregoreo, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O, gregoreo, to be alert, keep watch or awake, to be vigilant. Used 22 times. It's used both in a literal and figurative sense. and connecticide, and our third subjunctive, again, hortatory subjunctive, translated sober here, our verb, present active, napho, N-E-P-H-O. Used six times. This verb's always used figurative for spiritual sobriety, for spiritual sobriety. So the exhortation, the call to stay positive, to stay oriented. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Alright, now this is verse 6, 1. That the Thessalonians are presently oriented to the plan of God due to the virtues they possess as a result of their positive volition, as so stipulated in verses 4 and 5. They're not in darkness, that the day should overtake them like a thief. So they're not ignorant. And the fact that they maintain the relationship and characteristics of sons of light and sons of day rather than of night and darkness. So that the Thessalonians are presently oriented to the plan of God due to the virtues they possess as a result of their positive volition. Paul falls with a natural and reasoned exhortation, that is, stay that way. Stay that way. I'm just going to paraphrase this verse. This is what he'd say. Stay that way, if he was me. He was Ogie from the Skogie, talking to the Greeks of Thessalonica. Stay that way, see. And that is a big part of the Christian life. Stay that way. A lot of people misperceive the Christian life. It's got to be always something new, something exciting going on. Now, most of it is a constant repetition, a redundancy. Day in and day out of taking the doctrine we hear and employing it simply in our life. And hence these calls to stay that way. Stay the course. That's how we would say it. Stay the course. If you think it's dull now, just hang on a while. Your life will be over. It'll be real exciting. That's a good way to look at it, isn't it? That's not what I wanted to hear. Two, the sense of logical conclusion here is brought out by the dual inferential conjunctions, so then, or un, beginning verse 6, indicating a strongly reasoned appeal. If you will, a principle based on the doctrinally obvious, the blatantly obvious. Three, that volition remains essential to their orientation. Now, is seen in the continued use of the subjunctive mood, which that's showed it's used three times in this one verse, giving force to his exhortation. So hence, while it may seem obvious, the fact that volition exists, free will still exists, we continually need to hear that exhortation. Because at any time, we can make a choice to go the opposite direction. So it's always good to hear. Hang in there. Stay positive. Don't throw in the towel. Stay that way. For while each subjunctive is used with imperative force as a hortatory, the let us addition to the verb in English, they remain dependent upon choosing to obey the commands, indicating potential to do otherwise. Obviously, what sense is there, what use is there to tell somebody to do something if they couldn't do otherwise? If they couldn't do otherwise, then you don't need to tell them nothing. Anything. Not nothing. Anything. That oaky part coming out of you. Because they'll do it. Now, the doctrine of volition. So five, in addition here, Paul continues to include himself and his team in exhortation to point to the importance of exhortation of positive volition across the board. As we saw in verse 5b, whereas he was addressing the Thessalonians directly to them personally, in verse 5b, all of a sudden he inserts the first person plural, we, including him and Silvanus and Timothy, the evangelistic team, along with the Thessalonians now in his exhortation. So he continues to include himself and his team in exhortation. And that points to the importance of exhortation, to positive volition across the board. You may think that I'm up here just to exhort you just because that's how I get my jollies. No, my exhortation to you is often, if not almost all the time, is strongly an exhortation to myself. I actually listen to what I say. And I'm just spitting out words like a recording. See, it applies to me too. All a doctrine does. And that's a part of what's coming out here in regards to one of the subtleties that you can pick up in your exegesis in regards to certain passages of why you have this transfer to the plurals as we have done in this epistle otherwise. Denoting the unity, the front line unity. And now the necessity of exhortation across the board. So 6, just because his team are authoritative shepherds teaching sheep, does not make them immune to the need to adhere to the Word of God for their own spiritual well-being. This facade and appearance of preachers and priests and stuff, that somehow they're above everybody else. Somehow they're special. That today, that may mean something whole different. No, we are individuals, pastors, I don't care who they are, I don't care if it's the Pope. They are nothing but human beings with a sin nature. And they are making their own choices in life. Some weird ones for some of them, but they're making them, see. And hence why you respect the pastor and you respect the office because of his authority. At the same time, you don't put him on a pedestal. If you do, you'll get let down. So just because Paul's team are authoritative shepherds teaching sheep does not make them immune to the need to adhere to the Word of God for their own spiritual well-being. 7 verses 6 through 10 are a clear example as he will retain this we throughout these verses now as he continues to exhort here in this section. So verses 6 through 10 are a clear example of the pastor exhorting himself along with his congregation. Retains the use of us and we throughout these verses. And obviously, that's the way it is in any natural leadership role. A leader would include himself. See? And that would be encouragement to those whom he leads. I'm in this with you. And you're not the only ones battling your STA. You're not the only ones with STA weaknesses. You're not the only ones with tests in life. I'm in here with you. So, that's the idea of being presented. Paul and Sam are saying, we're with you. We may be in a different location right at the moment, but we still have our own tests in life too. See? And we've got to adhere to this. We've got to keep this in front of ourselves. When you study, the Bible just naturally does that for you. Almost. Because it constantly brings up, as we've seen over and over, a repetition of the same principles, often explained in different ways, and you just have a little different insight and a different way to look at it. But the same principles over and over, as a reminder. So, 8, whereas now Paul presented verse 5, appealing first to the positive and then negative as to why they're oriented. First, because they're sons of light, sons of day, in contrast to then the negative of the world, night and darkness. Whereas Paul presented verse 5, appealing first to the positive, then negative, he now reverses the approach. First appealing to the negative, let us not sleep as others do. So 9, his purpose for switching at this point is to further highlight the assumed principle of separation understood in our verses. And responsibility of application by positive volition to negative volition. The responsibility of application of doctrine. Why everybody is culpable. The true responsibility and application falls on our shoulders. Because we understand the doctrine. God calls upon us, we say we're a positive in representation of it. It's our responsibility to apply that doctrine. You expect negative volition to apply it? You may say, and you may hear, well, you know, sooner or later, Native religion will separate. Maybe, maybe not. I've known of people, Native people, hanging on coattails of other Poly people for years. Wouldn't let go, no matter what. See, that's not always true. You may be able to run them off for a while, but all of a sudden they're back. See. So, it's our responsibility to apply. That's the emphasis. You've got the doctrine. You're the one in fellowship. Now apply the doctrine. And quit looking at other people to apply it for you. Or on your behalf, etc. See. Now obviously we apply it, and it's the benefit to everybody around us. But you get the idea of what I'm talking about here. A Navy person isn't going to go run off simply because you give them doctrine here and there. After a while, and you've had opportunity to witness and you see that they have no interest in truth, it's going to be up to you to walk away. Because if you wait on them, you'll just find yourself digging yourself a deeper and deeper hole every time. 10, both the pastor, teacher, and congregation must adhere to the doctrine of separation to ensure sustained positive volition. To sustain positive volition, you've got to be wise in regards to your relationships and your associations in life. You constantly are drawn towards and embrace those who have the same STA weaknesses as you. No wonder you constantly find yourself failing in these areas. That's just your STA saying, I can compromise a little easier when I'm around them because they're the same way. This is how I can rationalize. Or whatever your brain runs you through, the flesh of the brain. See. So, separation remains a big part of application in the Christian life if you want to truly protect your own positive volition. So 11, the negative command to, quote, not sleep, end quote, in contrast to, as others do, end quote, demands a separation from a course of life pursued by negative volition. If you're not to sleep as others do, then you've got to be aloof from that. You cannot be a part of that. You don't embrace that. See. Again, 1 John 3 relates to it in this overall term of which we're expressing here. Verses 15 through 16, to quit loving the world and stop loving the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. God's pretty picky. If you will, he's righteously selfish. You want to say you love him, you better embrace him first. And you better put him first in all things, see? And give him priority. And not be supporting and aiding and abetting his enemies. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So it demands a separation. 12, the first subjunctive verb here, let us not sleep, made kathudo, is not the same verb that we saw used for the sleep of death back in 4:13. That's the first thing, interpretation of these particular verses, which you'll see in the commentary, they all go berserk over the difference of opinions. But it's so simply straightforward grammatically, it's not even funny. This is not the same verb back in 4:13 where he's talking about dying. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That was koimaomai in the Greek. So he picks a different verb now. And while it may have a parallel to draw upon, in regards to the teaching. The emphasis is definitely different. And that is, point 13, is change of terms here. The notice that Paul is now obviously speaking in spiritual terms, not physical. Why is he speaking in physical terms, of be alert and sober? Is that all physical? You know, he's giving these people a rundown in regards to the sins of drinking in this passage. That's the way the funny would probably take it. Right. Now, Paul now is dealing in spiritual terms. And this in contrast, a positive volition to negative volition. 14, only Paul uses this term in the epistles, or term katheuto. And it's only other use outside of Thessalonians. It's clearly spiritual. So all of the uses are here in this epistle except for one other time. And that's Ephesians 5:14. And that one is definitely, you know, your spiritual realities. Ephesians 5:14. For this reason it says, awake sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That is those who are spiritually asleep. That is the whole idea in that regards. To point it exactly, verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So 15, now our verb here will remain Paul's choice of terms following in verses 7 and 10, as he will use them again, to further illustrate spiritual realities. And we'll see it when we go through them. 16, those that are sons of light and day are not to fall into the state of spiritual sleep, characteristic of those that are sons of night and darkness. And again, because we bring out certain things like the subjunctive mood being used throughout this, which emphasizes volition and the difference between negative and positive volition, all these things, we can see this clearly, that this is Paul's emphasis. People that just gloss over things like this, like the fundies do in their cursory readings of the Bible, and the preachers, they don't cabbage on to that. That's why they miss so much in regards to what they proclaim in interpretation. And Paul is definitely dealing with positive and negative volition in context, and he's dealing now with the fact of, that they are to stay positive, and obviously. How they do that is making sure that they stay spiritually astute and not fall into the same vein of spiritual darkness, see, the sleep that their native counterparts do. So 16, again, those that are sons of light and day are not to fall into the state of spiritual sleep, characteristic of those that are sons of night and darkness. So 17, Paul contrasts the positive volition of these saints to negative volition otherwise, with the comparative phrase, as others do. That's in comparison to the others. Hos ho loipos. So 18, now the comparative conjunction hos here does not demand an exact likeness, simply a similarity, recognizing a variety of conditions that constitute sleep for unbelievers and believers alike. You have those that are completely divorced, that completely divorce themselves from Scripture, both phase 1 and phase 2. Those who reject their faith in Christ, the unbeliever, and then those believers who reject the truth of Bible doctrine across the board. They believe and they just go on with their life, at their moment of elation and inner joy, and then they get wrapped up, as we saw in the parable of the sower and the seeds, in the concerns of the world around them, the persecution and everything else. So you had those completely divorced themselves from Scripture, phase 1 and phase 2. That'd be those that, while living in the parousia, the generation, deny us the ability to identify the final generation, the can't know crowd. That's part of the blindness being thrown around in regards to the eye circles. Some of us have been around for a while are aware of that. That you can't know. You can't know the generation. And we provided all the biblical and hermeneutical and exegetical arguments that shows otherwise. So, and they are asleep. So, they do not see the church universal like we look at it, perceive it today, truly. That's why they continue to embrace certain traditions of them in many cases, like these church camps and all these other kind of special interest groups that some of these ICE churches are involved in still. See, those that at some level recognize the times fail to assimilate doctrine so as to gain full SG3 at the mainland. Those who may recognize, oh yeah, we live in Laodicea, period, but they are doing nothing to advance themselves spiritually to be prepared for that event. They're spiritually asleep. And you'll see it because they'll catch them off guard when the rapture does occur and they're in front of the bema seat with shame. See. And then you have those that adopt, obviously, an erroneous prophetic grid. Example, the all-millennialists. They think that basically this is all spiritual and Christ is not going to literally return. People that ilk. There are people who actually believe that it's up to us to get the world in order until it gets good and becomes righteous. Christ isn't going to return. You got all kinds of goofy beliefs out there. That the church is a replacement for Israel. They rejected the doctrine of dispensations, basically. 19, in all cases, the above represent negative listen to the truth. They're blind. They're asleep. They're napping, spiritually speaking. 20, succinctly stated, any believer not adjusted to the times in which we live, be it sound prophetic teaching and otherwise, not advancing in a local church, is spiritually asleep in some form or fashion. They're out there pursuing false avenues of information, as well as oftentimes false agendas in life and pursuits in life as they divorce themselves from being a part of a local church. Going through the rigmarole, having the appearance, simply because people go to church and somehow they're all right. Doctrine sheds light on that. It says, no, they're not. Otherwise, why does Jesus Christ come down on people that are parts of local churches in the seven churches of Revelation? Why does he come down on them so hard if they got their acts spiritually together and they're all right? Like the Laodicean period. Uh, 21, and the day of the Lord will be as a thief to him or her. For those who are asleep, and in a form or fashion, they're not prophetically aware, and hence their applications are not oriented in regards to their proper position in their dispensation. Oriented in regards to the world and current events based on prophecy. And all these things, all these things enlighten us. These give us insight in regards to life around us and God's plan for us in the world in this respect. And all these things have a bearing. See, if you're misinformed, you're maladjusted, and you do go off and do crazy stuff like building bunkers, you know, and becoming a survivalist and things of this nature. Instead of just recognizing, faith rested, God's going to get you through this. Nothing's going to happen to this country until we're out of here. See? So just hang in there, stay the course, stay that way. Bible doctrine, week in, week out, you know, and let God provide deliverance in His own time in that regard. See, all these things make a difference. You know, you wonder where these people. These people are religious. You know, how often you hear these people are religious. Yeah, well, what kind of poo-poo they've been taught? See, poo-poo in the pudding. You know, that's how to do it. I'm being nice tonight. These, for those types, the day of the Lord will be as a thief to them. 22, these let themselves be, quote, robbed, end quote, of eternal blessing because they were negative. The SU3 they would have had otherwise, as well as, obviously, the most obvious of getting the crown for being adjusted. So, all right, time's up. We'll pick this up there. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us these things in Jesus' name.